I enjoyed that message. I hope all of you were blessed by it tonight. Thank you, Brother Wynn. And we'll give God the glory. But appreciate the fact that you've studied His Word and you've been blessed to present it to us tonight in a way that we could understand. Give credit where credit is due. That's a wonderful lesson for all of us. This morning, I endeavored to preach some on a lesson from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to go back to that chapter tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, I pointed out the fact that the Apostle Peter taught us in his first letter that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And he's talking about growing spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. And we see in the Scriptures that the Apostle Peter grew spiritually. He really became an outstanding leader in the New Testament church. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he stumbled his way through. He was like a toddler. And he just stumbled and made a lot of mistakes, like all of us do. But he kept growing and growing until he became a wonderful leader in the New Testament church. So he's writing to... He's being blessed to write two letters in the New Testament to teach us how to grow. And I want to back up just a moment to verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great doctrinal point that the apostle makes. You and I have this like precious faith, and it was given to us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It's wonderful when the grace of God is being multiplied unto us. We need a lot of grace, and God and Paul and Peter is asking that the grace and the peace of God might be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So the Apostle Peter is telling us here that it's according to God's divine power. Now when you think about God's power, you've got to remember that it's unlimited. How would you like to have a battery that never runs down? Wouldn't that be something? Never had to recharge it? There aren't any such batteries on this earth. But I want to tell you, God's battery never runs down. His power is unlimited. He spoke the universe into existence with His own voice. He just said, let it be. And it was so. What kind of power is that? He had power on the cross to save all of His children, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So God has unlimited power in creation. He has unlimited power in salvation. I've said this, that the evolutionists try to rob God of his glory in creation, and Arminians try to rob him of his glory in salvation. I want to tell you, creation was all God's work, and eternal salvation is all God's work. And thank y'all for those amens. So he has all this power. Now notice, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. Did you know that you and I, in our own weakness and flesh and power, cannot live a godly life? I've tried it. But the Bible says that God has given us his power that enables us to live a godly life. What kind of power are we talking about? The power that created the universe. The power that saved us from our sins. That same power is given to you and me today in our earthly lives to live like we ought to live. We can't do it in the flesh. But we're without excuse because he has given us the power we need to crucify the old man and to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. I would like to encourage all of you to leave here tonight with the understanding in your minds, and try not to forget it, that you have God's power to help you do what's right. Now, if it's up to you and me, we won't do it. But it's not up to us. He has given us the power. Now we need to use it. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises. How does the Apostle Peter describe the promises of God? He says they're exceeding great and precious. Now you know what a promise is? A promise is basically, when you make somebody a promise, it's like writing them a check. And you sign it. But that check has got to be backed up by the person that gave the check. Now after service tonight, I could write y'all a check for $10 million. How many of y'all would like that? You wouldn't be interested because you know I can't back that up. That would not be an exceedingly great and precious check. It would bounce. But let me tell you, God's checks don't bounce. His promises are exceeding great and precious. I love that. We met here tonight to worship a God that cannot lie. And when he makes a promise, it's exceeding great and precious, and you can count on it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now we all know we've got a human nature, but it's sinful, it's weak, it's depraved. But because of God's promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. We've been given a new nature, a spiritual nature. And those two natures live in this one body. And they fight all the time. My fleshly nature, my divine nature don't get along. And what I've got to do is neglect the sinful nature and feed that spiritual nature so that it'll be strong. Then he would say that escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Now, the Apostle Peter has just outlined to us what God has done for us. It's perfect. It's complete. But in addition to what God has done for us, now he's saying, beside that, we are to give all diligence to do what we are called on to do. Add to your faith. Don't subtract, but add to your faith. Beloved, you and I don't need more faith. God gives us enough faith in the new birth. But what we need to do is exercise that faith and add to it. Now, the first thing he tells us to add to faith is virtue. And I dealt with that this morning. Virtue meaning valor or courage. It takes a lot of courage to live a Christian life in our world. It just does. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge. And what kind of knowledge is he talking about there? He's not talking about mathematics or geography or English. Those are things we need to learn in school. But the knowledge I believe the Apostle Peter is talking about here is a knowledge of God's Word. And you and I are blessed to have the greatest book in the universe. I got a copy right up here. I love it. My Bible, I've had it rebound twice, and I've had a lot of pages laminated. I just don't want to give it up and go to another Bible. I mean, there's plenty of new Bibles. I've got a bunch of Bibles, but I just like this one because every time the Lord gives me a little light on a scripture, I've got a wide margin where I can make a note because I forget. How many of y'all have a good forgetter? You need a Bible where you can put notes in it. We're not adding to the Word now, but we are jotting down thoughts that we have, insights that God gives us. And beloved, we need to be reading and studying the Word of God. You know, in this country, in the early days of America, books were not plentiful. They were very scarce. Many families only had one book. And you know what book that was? It was the Bible. And in many of the one-room schoolhouses, they used the Bible to teach children to read. And I want to tell you, in the South, it was called the Bible Belt because in the South, the Word of God was being taught in the schools. And a lot of Southern people picked up Bible expressions. That term, you all, they don't know what you mean by that up north. But people who read the Bible know what you mean by you all. I reckon that's a term that you got to explain it to people up north. But in the South, it was understood. I reckon Paul would use that term. A lot of scriptural terms that just became a part of everyday language in the South because people were so familiar with the Word of God. And you and I need to be adding to our courage, knowledge of God. Beloved, where are you going to learn about God other than in the Holy Bible? The very first scripture in the Bible tells us, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Evolution has spent millions and millions and millions of dollars digging in old ruins trying to find out the origin of the universe. They want to send rockets into outer space to try to find out the origin of the universe. A Gideon's Bible, and they'll give it to you, will tell you where the heaven and the earth came from. It came from God. How many of y'all know that this evening? You sending your kids to college to learn it didn't do that. I want to tell you, college is a dangerous place. It really is. I think I mentioned this morning, I know two Primitive Baptist preachers who have sons that have come out of college atheists. Now that's tragic. And if they can teach your kids not to believe there's a God, they can also teach them that capitalism isn't good. That we need socialism in this country. I want to tell you, you need to be teaching your children the Word of God from the time they're little. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said to the Israelites, he said, when you go into this good land, this promised land, I want you all to hold the Word of God before your children day and night. I want you to have little signs on your walls with scriptural verses on them. When you're walking by the way, I want you to talk to your children about the Word of God. I want to tell you, if you were blessed to come up in a home like that, you were blessed. And if you have little children today, I would charge you to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have them have a working knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. You say, Brother Sam, I didn't go to college. You know, my dad went to the third grade. Now, he was born in 1893, so we're going way back in American history. But my dad could read the Word of God and study it and rightly divide it. You don't have to have a classical education to read the Holy Scriptures. The King James 1611 translation is on a level that people on the fourth and fifth grades can easily read it and understand it. Now, you got to read it, and you need a dictionary, probably, to help you understand some of the words. And I want to say this about the King James translation. It is G-rated. Some of these modern versions, you wouldn't want to read them to your children. They're so ugly and really X-rated. The King James Bible deals with very sensitive subjects in such a way that you can read it to your children. And God has given us His book in English. Y'all know what a blessing it is to have the Word of God in your home? I remember a boy went off to college one time and he kept telling his daddy, Daddy, I need another $100. I need more money. And finally one day when his son was at home, his dad gave him a Bible and he said, Now son, I want you to promise me you're going to read this book some every day. And the boy promised. And it wasn't long before he was writing for more money and more money. And the daddy said, Are you reading your Bible? He said, Yes, sir. Well, come to find out, the daddy had put $100 bills all through his Bible. And you know what? There was something in that book a lot more valuable than those $100 bills. You and I, if God in His goodness would give us a graph tonight, and you and I could see the benefit, the influence that the Word of God has had on the United States of America, you and I, it would blow our minds. In our culture today, this anti-Christian, anti-Bible culture, secular culture, where science is worshipped, we don't recognize the benefit the Word of God has had on these United States of America. The greatest nation the world has ever known, in my opinion. And so, add to your virtue knowledge. I'm not saying you've got to study the Bible 5 hours a day. I don't know any preachers that do that. But let me tell you, you could spend 15 minutes. How many of y'all have got 15 minutes you could spare reading the Holy Scriptures? And please don't start in the book of Leviticus. Don't start in the book of Revelation. If you do, you won't last long. I would suggest start in Matthew. And then read Mark and Luke and John. I tell you, the Word of God would be incredible. And I remember telling my girls, you know, when they first started wanting to date, I said, Girls, y'all take your Bible with you now. You put it right up there in the front seat. Because there's not many boys going to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We We need the Word of God. I tell you, if you get on an airplane and you don't want to be bothered with people, just take your Bible out. As a rule, they don't want to be preached to, I can tell you. I've had a lot of experience with that. So add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. I waste time. Now, I'll be honest. I sadly tell you that tonight. I confess it. I waste too much time watching the news, reading on the internet, but I never waste any time when I'm reading this. Knowledge. Isn't knowledge a wonderful thing? Add to your courage knowledge about God. And then, he says, add to your knowledge temperance. You know what temperance is? Temperance is self-control, being temperate. Did you know that you and I, now you say, Brother Sam, I can't control my tongue. No, but there's a God in heaven who has given you the power to do it. I'm going to step on some toes right now. Is that all right? You know, man usually hadn't preached much until he steps on a few toes, including mine. People say, I just can't help what I say. Well, you can. You can help what comes out of your mouth. Are y'all listening? Come on now. Y'all supposed to be smiling and saying, amen, brother, preach it. You can control your tongue by the power of God. You don't have to say everything that comes into your mind. You don't have to gossip. I may have told you all this about the woman who was gossiping and talking about a young man. He had left his truck at this woman's house all night. And this lady found out about it and told the whole community. He was over there, you know, shacking up with this woman. Well, it wasn't a word of truth, and his truck broke down. So what he did was he just left his truck in her yard the next night. See, a lot of the things that you tell and repeat aren't true at all. And even if they're true, if they're not edifying, what good is it to tell it? How many of y'all want people gossiping about your children? See, you can self-control is something we can do. By the power of God, not in our flesh, but in His power. You can control your spending. A lot of people spend way beyond their ability. I mean, people, you know, a lot of people say you need to live within your means. That's good. But I tell you another rule that's really good. Live below your means. Save something. But in our culture today, it's borrow for what you want. Just borrow, 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 borrow. Our government does it. Why shouldn't we do it? And our government, I tell you, there's a tidal wave of debt coming. I don't know when it'll hit, but it's coming. You can be sure of that. I would encourage everybody in this house tonight, young people, be very temperate in your spending. Control. So he says, add to your knowledge temperance. You can control your thoughts. You can control what you say. You can control your behavior by the indwelling power of God. And then add to your temperance patience. That is endurance. You know, the Bible says, in your patience possess ye your souls. It's dangerous to be impulsive. Now, if you're just sitting around the house and somebody says, let's go out and eat. That's impulsive. That's all right. Impulsiveness is okay under certain situations. But just to jump the gun about big decisions, you and I need to learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. And then he says, add to your patience godliness. That is, you become more and more like your Heavenly Father. You become more and more godly. Add that to your life. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, what is brotherly kindness? Well, that's, you know, Philadelphian. That word Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. And you and I are to be adding to our faith brotherly love, learning to love our families, learning to love people in the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? I remember years ago, my family and I were in Philadelphia, and I parked our van right across the street from Benjamin Franklin's grave. I'd heard that, you know, it was a dangerous city. I thought, well, my van will be safe here next to old Ben. We got back, and somebody had broken in and stolen our luggage, an expensive camera. And I thought, this is the city of brotherly love? That word Philadelphian is a beautiful word. And you and I ought to be adding brotherly love. And then he says, to that, you're to add another level, a higher level of love. And you know what that is? Charity. It's sort of easy for us to love our own. But as you grow in grace and in knowledge and you're growing spiritually and you're adding all these things to your faith, one day you just wake up and you find you're just loving people everywhere. You're loving the unlovable. You're having charity on people. How many of y'all have arrived there? I don't see any hands going up. I see some heads shaking. Well, I want to tell you, you'll enjoy getting there when you get there. You just learn to love people. You love people. You cut them a lot of slack. You walk in their shoes a day or two. You just learn to turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. That is liberating, folks. You know, hating people is bondage. Holding a grudge, that's heavy baggage you don't need. You just need to learn to love like Jesus loved. I'm telling you, the Good Samaritan is a good example of charity. He's on his road to, he's on the road to Jericho, and he comes up on a man that's been beaten and left half dead. Now, there's three characters in that. I may have shared this. You know, I preach in Vestavia and I preach here and I don't remember where I preach what. But chances are y'all have forgot it anyway. Anyway, there's three characters in that story. Okay, there's a man that's beaten. He's robbed, he's beaten, he's left half dead, left on the side of the road. That's pitiful. And then, the thieves, that's the first kind of character. Their attitude is, what is yours is mine if I can get it. How many of y'all love thieves? I don't. I sure wasn't happy in Philadelphia. But that's the attitude of the thief. What's yours is mine if I can get it. We don't like thieves. But then there is the priest and the Levite. They come down the same road and they see the man beaten and robbed and half dead and they go around him. I mean, they're ministers of the word. They're too busy to stop and help this guy. And their attitude is what's mine is mine. And you can't have any of it. And lo and behold, here comes a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. He's looked down on by Jews and Gentiles. Nobody likes the Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They're not the right color. But he stops and he sees the man. And you know what he does? A total stranger. He pours oil into his wounds. He has charity. That's what I'm saying. He helps somebody that doesn't really, he doesn't know him, doesn't mean anything to him, but it's a fellow human being. And so he stops and he pours oil in his wounds. And he puts him on his beast and he takes him to a common inn and checks him in. Pays the rent and tells the innkeeper, If there's anything owing when I come back, I'll pay it. His attitude was, what is mine, I'll share with you if you need it. Now, which of those categories do you fall into tonight? Come on, folks. That's serious to think about. See, if you've added to your faith charity, you've learned the joy, the blessing of giving. See, when God blesses America financially, instead of us raising our standard of living, maybe He's wanting us to raise our standard of giving. Whoa. This is no Baptist church, Brother Sam. You don't preach on giving. Well, the Bible abounds with it. And when you learn to be charitable and you see somebody that needs what you've got, you're willing to share with them. See, the apostle says, add these things to your faith. Now, a lot more preaching in that, but let's come to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. And when something is abounding, it's running over, isn't it? There's not just a little scrap in the bottom. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is fruit? How many of y'all enjoy fruit? I love apples, bananas, grapes. But Peter is saying here, if these things are in you and they abound, you will bear fruit that will bless other people. Is your life today a blessing to others? That's a serious thing, isn't it? Am I just living for me and mine? Or am I trying to be a blessing to others? He says, if these things be in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Going to hell? No, didn't say that. These are children of God, bound for heaven. Someday they'll be in glory. But down here, they're blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Beloved, there's nothing in this life, in the natural realm, more precious than our vision. Just shut your eyes a moment and think about living the rest of your life in that condition. You would value your vision. Well, I want to tell you, spiritual vision is important. And if these things don't abound in us, we become blind spiritually and we can't see afar off. Do you know what a blessing it is to be able to see afar off? And I think he's talking there about seeing heaven. We had a sister in our church, Sister Willa Dean Pritchett. She was a wife of one of our faithful deacons. He passed away many years ago. A couple of years ago, Sister Willa Dean died. She was 91, and she was a wonderful saint of God. She had scoliosis, so her body was, I mean, she was only about like 4.5 feet tall. She was such a wonderful person. But her suffering in her body had gotten so bad that she was longing to go home, praying to go home. Now, they were financially very well off. Brother J.C. had been a builder in Birmingham, very successful. But all that money, that beautiful house she lived in, it got to where it didn't mean a thing to her. All she could think about was heaven. And she could see it by faith. And one morning she woke up and her daughter said, she looked around and she said, am I still here? Like I thought surely the Lord would come get me in the night. How many of y'all want to leave this world that way? You want to face death scared to death? No, when you've got spiritual vision, you can see afar off. And there's something inside of you that longs to go to heaven. Every time you lose a loved one, it's like a magnet pulling you to the other side. So, we don't want to get to where we can't see spiritually. Now, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and worse off than that, he's forgotten something. You know what he's forgotten? That he was purged from his old sins. I don't want to forget that. Do y'all? No, it doesn't mean that he's not a child of God and won't be in heaven, but he has forgotten the blessing of being forgiven and purged. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, not to God, but to yourself. Did you know that you can make your calling and election sure to yourself? You have more and more assurance or evidence that you're a child of God, that you were chosen in Christ, elected before the foundation of the world. And then he says, you shall never fall. Thank you all for your very good attention tonight.